just acts like one, but she's not a child anymore. Exodus chapter 12. And I know all this, you know, I want this, as we read this, don't think of it as, because we're going to read verses 1 through 31. I'm just going to read it all together. I'm not going to stop or anything. I'm going to read all the way through. So don't think of it as some boring Exodus kind of law. As we read this, think about this was their covenant at the time. As we read this, this is what they did and what God instructed them to do. And it was very sacred, and it's still very sacred, of course, to the Jewish people that that only still abide by this teaching, this law. But this is the Passover being instituted by God. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month you shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house. That's very important. Remember this. A lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Does that sound familiar? A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, not sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the putrescence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it to a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leaveneth bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month of Even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the once to the 1 and 20th day of the month at Even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, where he be a stranger or born in that land. You shall eat nothing leavened. All your habitation shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out, take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. Kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of that door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you be come to the land the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve ye the Lord as you have said. Isn't that a pretty powerful passage? When you think about what God was telling them to do and the instruction involved in keeping this. One note I want to make on the verse that says, when I see the blood, I'll pass on by. We love that verse. That's a shouting, good old time, amen, can't stay in my seat kind of verse. But what I really thought about that this time as I was studying this today was, you know what really would happen when that angel passed by? Judgment was not being served. They were escaping judgment. Now, really think about how that ties into the new covenant. When he saw the blood, it had to pass on by. The judgment was put on hold. No judgment for those homes behind the blood. God was not executing vengeance and judgment against them, but he was passing their way because he saw the blood. Isn't that what we teach and believe in the new covenant? That we're covered by the blood of Jesus, and that because of that, the judgment passes us by? Because we have been born again in the family of God, we don't have to worry and stand in fear. I know we read jokes and they're funny to tell and they make good humor, but it's not reality at all. We hear stories of a person going up to the pearly gates and Peter's at the gate and, you know, did I get in, Peter? I'm not sure. I lived my whole life not knowing. Well, let me see what you did. Aren't you glad? And this drives religious folks crazy. I don't know why everybody wants to be bound in hell their whole lives on earth. When we realize that when the blood has been applied to our lives, that the death angel and the hell angel and the grave angel has to pass on by, that we have escaped the judgment and wrath of a holy God, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did, because of Calvary, because of the cross, we have escaped that judgment. So we can celebrate our Christianity. Church, some of us have been there, and even now you may be there. We are living your life, but you're just always so defeated. You're always so bound. You're always so condemned. You're always feeling guilty about all the things you do. Guess what? You're going to do more of them. You're going to keep feeling guilty because we're going to keep messing up. But when I know I can celebrate my Christianity, let's put it in a way that we understand our generation. It's time to come out of the closet. Let's put it that way. It's time for a Christian to come out of the closet and say, you know what? I've been hiding too long in condemnation. I've been hiding too long in guilt and shame and fear of not knowing my future. But because of the blood, because of the blood of this one Lamb of God, I'm coming out of that condemnation, out of that judgment, out of that fear, out of that lowly place, and I'm going to take my rightful position as a child of the Most High God. That's something to celebrate, church. I don't care if there ain't 9 of us here tonight. That's something to be happy about. I'm telling you, to know that we have escaped that judgment. Now, here, let me tell you a little bit of history about what the Jewish people still practice today. 8-day week they celebrate. 8 days they'll honor Passover. The first 2 days, Friday and Saturday, and then the last 2 days, Friday and Saturday, they're not allowed to do any work. Not allowed to do any work, and they have a lot of strict regulations. Those Friday and Saturday of this week, Friday and Saturday of next week. The 4 days in between, they're allowed to do certain tasks. If they really are keeping their custom like the Bible says. Now, many don't, like many Christians, many Jews don't really practice anymore what they believe. But that's what a true Jewish person does. So there's still a lot of ceremony to them. They actually had people come in the store down at Food Line wanting to know if we have matzah and those kind of crackers and all this stuff. People want to get their Jewish crackers and different things to celebrate this week with. And I'm just thankful. See, we all started out here. We all have those Judo foundations, those Judaism foundations, for that's where we began. But I'm so glad he didn't leave us there. I'm so glad he crossed us over into our promised land. Aren't you glad, Joshua? He didn't just tease Joshua. I'm going to give you and Moses and all the people a great land flowing milk and honey. And they go through a 40-year journey. They weather severe, you know, storms and battles and fights and, you know, all this stuff. And they're thirsty and they're hungry and they're whiny and all this stuff. And they get all the way there. And God goes, psych. See that promised land? Psych. I'm just kidding. He didn't leave the children of Israel outside the promised land. He finished the course. The law kept us out of that true promised land, but Christ finished the course. Christ stepped in and became the bridge that got us from this side to that side. And he alone is that bridge. We didn't build it. We couldn't create it. But Christ did it. And I'm going to show you the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. We're going to start talking about how he fulfilled the Passover. Now understand, every Passover they had to sacrifice a lamb for the forgiveness of sins for their home and for their family. This happened one time a year. One time a year, they made this annual Passover sacrifice. They brought their goat, their lamb, their bird, their dove, whatever they could afford. They brought it. You see, God is so fair. Each man brought what he could afford to bring, as long as, you know, he brought according to how he'd been blessed. And so he brought the sacrifice. And they would sacrifice the goat or the lamb, spill the blood, ask forgiveness for their... It'd be like, I've got 5 in my family. Me, Mally, 3 kids. Be like me getting a goat or a calf or whatever I would sacrifice. And I would slaughter this animal. I would spill the blood. And all my family, my 5, would be covered. We would ask forgiveness. Lord, this is your sacrifice, the goat. I'm asking forgiveness for my family, for the ones that are my household. This blood of the goat, blood of the calf, I'm asking you, God, this is my sacrifice to forgive all of my family of their sins. So that's it went from that to this. Look what Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, talking about Christ, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So no longer is the Passover based on sacrificing anything else. The last sacrifice needed was made through Jesus, period. It's the last one needed. No more is needed. Now, yes, we worship and we come to church and we give of our first fruits and we serve God. But none of those things bring salvation. None of those things cover us and cover our sins. Jesus, with his own blood, entered in one time behind that holy place. And I love the Bible says, when he gave up the ghost, says, finished, that the veil curtain, the temple curtain, ripped from top to bottom. This curtain was about 3 inches wide and very, very tall. And this thing ripped from the top to the bottom when he said, it is finished. Because now there is no more need for a priest to go one time a year behind this curtain. But now all people that call upon the name of the Lord have access behind that curtain. The way was opened up. The way was made. The Passover was finished and completed. The bridge was done and the gap was filled in. And now we have that forgiveness through Christ. So Jesus fulfilled this Passover. Go to the next scripture, Brandon. This is in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. I love how Paul says this. Would you love to tell somebody this? Look, purge out your old leaven. You may be a new lump. Look at your neighbor and say, be a new lump. Some of us are lumpy enough, aren't we? Be a new lump. Brandon, be a new lump. Yeah, thank you. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. What I think is, you know, people say, and I understand that, I don't really understand it. I don't know. I don't understand this world. I don't understand my kids' generation. I try to. I understand it. I just don't agree with it and can't believe where we're at. I seen a picture on Facebook, and I would have posted it, but as soon as I would have shared it, Pastor, you're loving. Are you saying? So I try to stay out of political things the best I can, but I was so tempted to share this picture I saw. And if this offends you, then oh well, I'm just saying. I mean, it's something else too. We've gotten so thin skinned, people can't take nothing no more. I mean, my gosh. But there was a picture Doc shared I thought was hilarious. And I came real close to clicking that share button. I thought, as soon as I do, I'll get backlashed on this because I'm the love and accept everybody kind of preacher, so I'll just leave it alone. Had a picture from men's bathroom, said men. Over here it said women. And had a third door, it says confused. Problem solved. I thought, wow, that'll fix the problem. If you're a man, go here. You're a woman, go here. If you ain't sure, there's a bathroom for you. Just don't come in mine. Go on your own. I thought that was hilarious, but I thought, man, if I share that, oh my gosh. Oh, I so wanted to. Isn't that funny? Men and women confused. Oh. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. In other words, Jesus became that lamb for us. And he is truly wiped all of our sins away. And many run from that. They rebel against that. They don't really believe that because we've been so programmed with our sins over and over and over that we see our sins more than we see our Savior. We see our mistakes more than we see the Lamb of God. We see our failures more than we see the victory. And we start seeing that we are victorious, that I am a child of God, and that God is not against me. And he's not casting me down every time I slip. But he loves me. Am I too loud? Oh, sorry. Where's my birthday? I get a pass tonight. Go to the next scripture. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now, leave it there a minute, Brandon. I love, you know, tradition, right? And some of us are real sentimental about traditions. And some traditions are good to keep. They're great. We get together at grandma's on Christmas Day. You know, we, you know, go to the first Yankee ball game, whatever. We have a tradition that sometimes we just whatever go do. And it's tradition. And we love that. I remember as a kid, we used to go to my grandma and Grandpa Baldwin's house. They're both gone, been gone for many years, but they lived up in Elkin, had an old farmhouse, and we'd go and I have memories of that house. I have memories of the old silver tub on a table under an oak tree with lemonade with the whole lemons floating in it. Y'all remember that? Whole lemons floating lemonade. It was good. I doubt Melanie would touch it the way she is, but it was really good. And you would scoop that lemonade up, and it was the best lemonade in the world. You know, under a shade tree, out in the country, with all of God's creatures out there, it was the best. It was great. We loved it. Didn't need fancy restaurants, fancy dinners. Give me some good old-fashioned homemade food, and everybody brought something, and you know, all this. So we had traditions that are good, but some traditions are just foolish. You know, I've talked to folks that have said, Pastor, and I really do understand. I'm a very sentimental guy. I truly am very sentimental. I'm very sensitive. I'm not too sensitive. I'm just the right amount of sensitive. I'm sensitive enough to be a good romantic man, but not enough to be a sissy. You know what I'm saying? I'm right in the balance. And so I remember I talked to someone recently that said, you know, Pastor, I would come here. They said, you know what, all my families, I love to be here. I'm drawn here. I love the Word. I feel the Lord here. You know, our church is about dead, about gone. But my family's always went there. They're all buried out there. And I feel like I got to go there. Church, I'm just saying, some things don't make sense. You know, you don't just do something out of tradition when God's leading you to do something different or something else. You've got to go to where God is leading you. And so many people go through tradition. Well, you know, my grandma was a Lutheran. My aunt, you know, was a Lutheran. So that's what I am. I'm just a Lutheran. I mean, there are times you just got to change. I posted something else today I thought was good. This shouldn't offend nobody. Doc shared it too. I thought it was good. It says, has the donkey and the elephant let you down? Try the lamb. I thought that was good. So I shared that and I said, yes, I like that. Try the lamb. Tradition sometimes gets us in trouble. Tradition keeps us bound. Tradition keeps us from discovering what God has for us. I mean, think about tradition. Mom had 1980 Pinto when I was growing up. Baby blue Pinto. Remember the four Pintos? Little old blue four-cylinder Pinto car. Now, what if Mom wanted to always have a Pinto? Tradition. That was my first new car. So I always wanted a Pinto. Well, they quit making them about 8 years, 9 years later. She'd be out. She'd be walking. They ain't got no more Pinto unless you go retro. And have anybody seen a Pinto on the road in years? I've not seen a Pinto on the road in probably 20 years. They're dead. They're gone. I mean, they're buried in that Pinto field in the sky. I'm just saying. I mean, tradition. Remember them old cell phones on Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? Things big as a TV carrying around. Aren't you glad for your different phones? I mean, you know, some of you got your tablets, all your little gadgets. Aren't you glad you're not stuck back in, you know, I mean, tradition. They were following tradition. We are sanctified by the tradition of our fathers. And there are good traditions to pass on, absolutely. There are qualities that means something. When it comes to spiritually, you know, God is, seasons change. And we've got to be willing to flow with that change and not just stay stuck in one place out of mere tradition. Goes on to say in verse 19, you weren't redeemed with gold and silver from your conduct, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, like we just read in Exodus 12, and without spot. Jesus was that lamb without blemish, without spot, that paid the price for us. See, I'm not saved because I come to church. I'm not saved because my mama says I'm saved. I'm not saved because I went through rituals to get that way. I'm saved by my faith in this precious blood of the Lamb. I'm saved by placing my faith. Yes, Lord, you died for me. Yes, Lord, even in my sin, you died for me then. Remember, God knew you were going to mess up after he called your name. I've seen many people at the altar through the years, many people shedding tears and crying and giving their hearts to Jesus, and they go out and they start living their lives differently, not realizing that God knew you were going to do that, but he still called your name. He don't make mistakes. He called your name because you're his. He called your name because it's like your kids or maybe even your wife or husband. You can tell their footsteps in Walmart, can't you? When they're coming, that's my wife coming. I can tell by our walk. Or you hear your child, and you know, that's my child. Oh, God, that's my child. I hear them. Lord, yeah, that's mine. You know their voice. You know their walk. They're yours. You know them. We know Christ. We have a relationship with him. And we know him, and he knows us. And he knew the day he called us to salvation that we weren't going to walk this perfect line. And we got to quit trying to do it and get there ourselves. And it's so dangerous that some people place faith in non-truth. You know, through keeping of this or keeping of this. People say, we need the Ten Commandments back in the courtroom. No, we don't. We need Jesus in the courtroom. We need Jesus. Yes, Ten Commandments are a good governing, and all of us should live by those. It'd be a good way to live. We don't lie. We don't commit adultery. We don't covet our neighbors. You know, all that's good. But still, we'd all fall short. Would any of you want the Ten Commandments being your judge? I wouldn't. Honor your father and mother. I mean, Lord, half our kids be in hell. Just say, Gail's chuckling. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just saying. I mean, really? You want to let the Ten Commandments be your govern? Whew, not me. Here's what I picture. If we could, and I don't think it happens this way, of course, but just let's put a visual because we love visuals. We love YouTube videos, and I was watching some stupid video today. I was rolling. I'm like, you know, if I can make one just stupid video, I could make it. I could make it. I just need that one hit, that one hit wonder, and I'd be all over the news. So I'm trying to create that. But anyway, I was sitting here thinking about this, and where was I going with all that? Videos, stuff stupid. I had a great point to make. Anyway, I lost it. Yes, it is old age. I'm a year older. That is true. Anyway, go to the next verse. Maybe come back to me. Look at John 1:29. I love this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How did John know that? Now, remember this. John and Jesus were contemporaries. They were in the same generation. Remember when Mary was pregnant, Elizabeth was pregnant with John? And so John baptized Jesus, and then he says, you know, "I'm not worthy to baptize you, and, you know, I'm not worthy to even tie your shoes, and I'm not worthy to do this, and, you know, the one coming after me is going to, you know, save you." You know, here he sees, and he recognizes, because it was revelation from God, "Behold, the Lamb." You know what a statement this was for a Jewish person? Now, we got put ourselves, it's hard for us to relate because we're so removed, because none of us are Jewish in here, as far as being born in Israel, so we don't know the customs. I mean, really think about this statement for a Jewish man to say, "Behold, this man, Jesus, is going to take away the sins of the world." I mean, that is just crazy. That's like someone back in, you know, the 1820s saying, "Man, one day people are going to be in airplanes, in big metal tubes, and we'll be going 600 miles an hour in the sky and be to Florida in an hour in the air." They would have locked him up in a loony bin because it wasn't part of the culture. There was a day church women, not that long ago, couldn't vote. I mean, that happened legally, what, 20s or 30s, where women could vote? Think about that. I mean, think about this. You're at a social gathering in 1865. And you're in a social gathering, and men are around the little ballroom, and they're drinking their drinks and smoking their cigars, and one of the men says, "Hey, man, you know women's going to vote one day?" "Women? Women's going to vote? They don't know nothing about politics. Women? What do they care? That's men business. That's cigar-drinking, brandy-drinking, cigar-smoking man talk. Women's going to vote? Are you kidding me?" Here we are. Totally shocked our culture. Who would have thought? In 1900s, if someone said, "We have a black president in the White House one day." What? A black president in America? Here we are. We can sort of relate to customs of our own in ways we've been trained, ways we've been programmed, ways that have shifted so dramatically. So for John, a Jewish man who kept the law, who read the Torah, who made the sacrifices, who did everything Jews do. They recognized Passover. They sacrificed their lamb. They went to the city one time a year. As Roddy sings that song every Easter, "Watch the Lamb." You saw a video of what happened that one time a year. Revival happened that one time a year where every town came together into one to honor and celebrate Passover. And they would bring their sacrifice. So for John, this Jewish man, to say he's going to take away the sin of the world, that was a bold statement. That was almost, well, it was blasphemous in a sense. But John recognized it. And Jesus did take away our sin. This sacrifice was enough. The church for too many years had tried to add to what Christ has done. Jesus made it very clear. He said it in three words. "It is finished." That's what he said. Church, he meant that. We ain't got to add nothing to it to get it finished. It's a done deal. The period's at the end of the sentence. The paper is turned in and filed away. It is done. We just celebrate the goodness of our Passover, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what we celebrate. But quit adding stuff to it. There are no regulations in terms of acceptance that we have to jump through. It's our faith in the finished work of this Lamb of God. When you read Scripture, it's evident over and over and over again the validity of what Christ did for us. We must celebrate that and what he did. You know, I was telling this Jewish guy I was talking to, he knows I'm a Christian, and, you know, he said, you should know what this Friday is, and I didn't know until we got talking about it, because I'm not Jewish, so I hadn't really picked, usually it's more toward Easter, a little later this year, they're celebrating it, actually, and I said, brother, I'm Christian, so I believe Christ, you know, fulfilled the Passover, and if I think about how sad it is for people, not just the Jewish faith, but other faiths that are still trying to work their way to that eternity. Work their way, whether it be a Buddhist, whether it be Islam, whether it be Hinduism. Working, trying to work their way into heaven when Jesus did all the work. He said, cease from your works like I've ceased from mine. Cease from your works. Doesn't mean we don't serve God. Doesn't mean we go out and sin. It don't mean we go out and do all this stuff against God and just say, oh, see, when our heart's been changed, our actions will follow that. You know, I was telling somebody this morning, we were talking, and I said, you know, they were talking about, oh, they're a good person, really. Their hearts are good. And I'm like, you know what? I'll be honest. A person behaves outwardly what's in their heart. So I'm not sure how good that person is, to be honest, because of what their actions are. You know, out of our heart, right, is what flows life, what's in our heart. We can all have a bad moment. I'm not saying that. We can have a bad day. I understand that. We can get so mad at someone on the road when it can get road rage. But I'm talking about our overall actions. our overall actions. I'm winding down. Just hang on a little bit longer. You can make it. Yes, you can do it. I lost my train of thought again. Anyway, try to work our way to it, but Christ did all the work for us. He finished it, and we can rest in him that he did the work for us. And so, as the Jewish people celebrate Passover beginning Friday morning or Friday evening, be thankful that you know who the Passover is. And that, oh, here's what I was going to say earlier about the visual. Come back to me. Here's kind of what I visualize. Everybody visualizes going to St. Peter and the gate, and, you know, get in. Well, let me read your scroll. Yes, no, up, down button, all that. We tell jokes about that. If we could visualize it, here's what I believe, that when our breath leaves our body, if we could put it in a visual setting, our breath leaves our body, you know, we go into that presence of God, and God is there saying, yes, your mind, come in. Your mind, come in. Your mind, no questions asked, your mind, come in. Why? Because of the blood. Because we placed our faith in his sacrifice. And that's all, church, do you know that's all he requires of us is faith in him? The church put every other requirement on us, not God. Paul was clear that we are saved by grace. It is a gift of God, from God, lest any man boast. The only requirement is Jesus saying, place your faith in me. Just believe in what I did. Believe I removed the penalty of death, hell, and the grave. Believe that. The church put everything else on top of us. And we're so confused. Our young generation, the one reason they're so confused is because we've made it confusing for them spiritually. Jesus loves you. Put your faith in him. He'll take care of the rest. We try to change people. We try to, you know, that prison guard warden kind of mentality on people. Nobody wants that. We reject that kind of attack, to be honest. But if we just let the Holy Spirit do the work, oh, it changes us. Changes us. I was talking to someone, and I'm going to close. I was talking to someone a few months ago. They come here regular, and they talked to me. Said, I just want you to know something. You might be happy. Said, you know, so-and-so, before we came to church, was drinking. Not like a drunk, but, you know, drunk socially, drunk different occasions. And after coming to church for a few months, he stopped completely. Stopped. And said, I just feel the Lord dealing with me. I need to give that up. At church, I've never done a message on drinking 101, the juice to hell. I've never done that. You know, I've talked about it, mentioned it, but I don't preach on things like that as a subject. But you know what happened? The Holy Spirit began to deal. And what a testimony to know that the power of God, not the power of man, the power of God began to work inside this man and make him say, you know what? I want to change. God's prompted me to change. The Holy Spirit's very much alive, very much real, and it will change our lives if we let it. But we can buck against it, and we can reject it, and we can fight against it. And I'm telling you, you want to fight against it, that's your business, but you won't have any peace fighting against it. It's better to give in and give up to the Lord and say, God, take me. Take me, Lord. Mold me. Use me. You know, I'm yours. So, Passover, Jesus finished the work for us. Place your faith in Him and Him alone. And watch how victorious your life can be. You can celebrate Christianity. Celebrate it. Celebrate being a Christian. All right. Anybody got any comments before we close out?